Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this 22nd Sunday of Pentecost is going to be taken from James chapter 4, as I've made this commitment to go through James. And we're going to read chapter 4, reading this in Jesus' name. Beginning at verse 1, you can remain seated. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask, and you do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with your God? Therefore, whosoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and you purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against another, brothers. The one who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but the judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade at the market and make a profit. Yet do you know what tomorrow will bring? What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So, whosoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him that is sin. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer, because boy, we need it. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us, as you even inspired for the writer to write. So Father, we ask that you would allow that same spirit to inspire us to speak and to speak truth. Sanctify us in your truth, Father. There is no truth outside of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you take this in context, you have to remember where he comes from chapter 3. This is the hard part for us. So we see this text and it becomes very evident that it's got a strong word to it. And really what he's doing now is he's bringing about the opposite, following in men's wisdom versus following in the wisdom of God. And he tells you in verse 17 of chapter 3, but the wisdom from above is pure. Right? It's peaceable. We're not seeking to destroy anybody else. It's gentle. Open for reason. That we'd actually listen, have conversations, speak in love, encourage one another. It's full of mercy, understanding. You know, let's put it this way. Put the best construction on your neighbor. Someone said that in the Bible. How often do we do that? Full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial. It's sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace and by those who make peace. This really actually brings about the understanding of Christ Jesus working in our midst. By the power of his Spirit, that we're encouraged to be these peacemakers. Oftentimes when Jesse acts in his own flesh, he has a tendency to be the great divider. And so then he goes into this. He says, you know, I've explained to you the goodness of God, the gifts of God, the Spirit of God. And now he says, what causes quarrels? I know what causes quarrels. I'm right and you're wrong. Judy knows that. Because generally, when I have a good quarrel with my wife, it's because I think I'm right and she's wrong. And see, that's about our own pride. Pride, and I'm telling you, we can have spiritual pride too. My way is the right way and your way is the wrong way. We see churches divide over this. We see people leave in the church storming away from this. Many things can cause us issues. Pride is a huge struggle. Businessmen can fail because of pride. They just can't be wrong. Governments fail because of pride. We got pride going on right now in our government. It's there. It's so close to each and every one of us. Lack of humbleness. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Isn't it this? That your passions are at war within you? It's like a child. I want what I want. I want it when I want it, and I want it how I want it. And this is how it's going to happen. That is, if you could say it this way, a childish attitude. We can understand that because I've watched raising children. I've watched raising grandchildren. That there are times, definitely, when it doesn't even make sense that they're having a fit. Well, James is talking to the church. There's times it doesn't make sense when we're having a fit. Because we didn't get what we wanted. And we see, well, look at every denomination we have out there. Is the scripture wrong when Paul says, is Christ divided? It's interesting. Maybe we ought to teach the word of God more perfectly, even as it said in Acts, that we would have the patience to work with people. But we also need to have patience to hear. We need to hear. He said, this is the problem. It's your own desires, your own wants that are warring up inside of you. He says, and this is the funny part. You're not getting your own way anyway. All of your desires, all your wants, all of your fits aren't going to change the word of God at all. We turn around and we look at other people. We make our judgments. We do all kinds of things. Or we get angry. We struggle. Or we look at our lives and think it's not fair. You desire and you do not have. So what happens? We murder. And this is the funny part. We think murder is taking out a knife or a gun and go bang or kick, you know? Can't say those words on the internet anymore. We can watch it on TV all day long and every video game has it, but we can't say it. That's not it. To the children of Israel, defaming somebody or bringing somebody into a harsh critique was ruining their reputation and actually is considered murder. And sometimes we may not understand people. We may not understand why they're doing what they're doing or the way they're doing it isn't the way we think they should do it, so we cut them down. That's not right. I'm speaking this to me just as much to you. This isn't a sermon about a specific subject. This is a dedication to go through this word, whether I want to or not. This isn't personal towards anybody. It's fallen humanity. We have a tendency, when we encounter people that don't think like us, to cut them down. When we didn't get our own way, we cut them down. And James says, this can't happen. They're going to have different thoughts. They're going to have different methods. They're going to have different ways. The one thing that is consistent is the Word of God. You know, that's my favorite saying. It just baffles my mind when we say things like, well, I believe they're Christian. They just have a different spirit. What? What does that mean? How can you have a different spirit and still be a Christian? It's our nicety. It's like I have a pastor friend. He's on the West Coast, and his first name's Ray. He always says, you could say whatever you want about somebody if you just add God bless them at the end. And that's often what we do. Oh, you know, so-and-so, he's really this or this or this. But God bless him. Doesn't really change anything. We're still gossiping. We're still murdering. We're still doing what we do best as fallen human beings. What I want you to understand is he's calling us out of this. He's trying to get us to understand the goodness of God. He says you desire and you don't have it. So then you have a tendency to start cutting other people down, murdering people, ruining them. He says you covet. You covet. You greedily want. You seek to get wrongly, but you can't obtain. So what do? You fight and you quarrel. You know, and I'm guilty. In my flesh, I know I am. When I don't get what I want from my wife, I start arguing with her. I know you guys don't, because you don't live with her, but I bet you do with yours. But we fight and we quarrel. And he says, and this is the ridiculous part. You're trying to gain it on your own. You're trying to gain it by your own abilities. He says, you don't have, because you didn't ask. It's like, ask. Even kids figure this out. Little children figure, that little guy right there, Kyson, he figures this out. Most likely if he wants something, he'll go ask his dad because he knows mom will probably say no. We figure this out. But do we ask? Instead of being jealous, instead of, you know, struggling. Well, you got Peter, you know, he's sitting there on the beach, right, after Jesus feeds him, after his resurrection, they're out there fishing all night long. And then Peter's laying there on the beach, and Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. He says, feed my sheep. Do you love me? You know I love you. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? You know I love you. Tend to my sheep. And then he tells them what's going to happen. All your life, Peter, you've done what you wanted. But no longer anymore. You are now going to be taken by the hands. You're going to be led where you didn't want to go. You're going to be doing all this. He's saying, you are going to serve me in this capacity. And it's going to cost you your life. What's the first thing out of Peter's mouth? Well, what about him? What about him? We believe to be John. And Jesus says, what's that to you? What if I say he's going to live forever? Now everybody believed John would live forever. We need to be in tune with our Father. And he desires for us to be in tune with him so greatly that he sent his only begotten Son. That he would pay our sin debt. That we in reality would receive of that great gift of righteousness and mercy imputed to us by grace through faith. But you know, we get carried away in other areas. What about that guy over there? Did he have the right hands laid on him? Did he speak in the right tongues? Did he have enough water or not enough water? What are these things? I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I know nothing else, Paul says. If I could put it in very straightforward terms, God's a big boy. He can deal with the details. Preach Christ Jesus. Preach the word. You don't have because you don't ask. 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 But don't ask in selfishness. Don't ask because you want your way. There's a word that we forget. We forget it so often. God's will. What about God's will? What does God want? He says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly. You take this request and you're spending it on your own passions, your own desire, not seeking for God's ways, not seeking for God's will. See, we think we understand it. I'm just as guilty. Lord, I got a plan. I know what's going to happen. No, you don't. He says, you're adulterous. He's not talking here about intimacy between two human beings. He says, you have a false God. That false God is yourself. It's yourself. And in our fallen nature, that's exactly who it is. He says, you're adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You can't serve mammon and God. There'll be mammon in our life. We'll utilize it. It's an unrighteous mammon. We use it righteously. That is the truth. If we think we're not going to use the mammon of this world, then send it to my house. I'll give you my address. But he's saying you can't worship both. He says, therefore, whosoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In other words, you can't choose to follow that. You live in this world, but you are not of this world. You are called, sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart, not to religion of men, not to the religion of your bappa or your elders, to Christ Jesus, to God the Father. Well, do you say, well, what's going on here now? Do you suppose the scripture? He says, do you suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? And basically what he's talking about here, I believe, and I'm not claiming to have a great understanding on this, is that there's a battle within. And this is exactly what Apostle Paul talks about. He says, I battle my flesh all the time. This isn't just going to go away, but how do we deal with this? Through Christ Jesus, looking to him, the author and finisher of our faith, looking to his word. It's a battle. But thanks be to God, he gives more grace. He continually pours out his grace. He understands this flesh will never repent. We will carry it till we die. So he's acknowledging we're going to be dealing with these different mammons in the world, right? The mammon of righteousness through Christ Jesus, or the mammon of the world that we live in. But he gives more grace. I love how he even says it in the Gospel of John. What? Grace upon grace. Do you understand what that means? It actually has a very strong term in the Greek of saying immeasurable grace. I like to sprinkle it. For me, I want it poured on me, right? But for, you know, someone else in another building or another place, we have a tendency to be a little more meager with it. But John says he has given grace upon grace, immeasurable grace, because we need it. Not they, I need it. And I would pray you could say the same. I need it. And God says yes. He says, therefore, it says, God opposes the proud. Pride is such a hard thing. And I think it's just so close to us. In fact, we are so good at our pride, we think we're right in it. We're really good at it even. It's like Pastor Scott, the first time we went out to eat with Raz, and Raz didn't really remember this, but I just thought it was funny because Scott was saying a funny. He was joking. Raz asked him, "So what do you think your spiritual gift is?" See, us, a lot of times we don't like those kinds of things because it's like God is the one to reveal. And once we know it, we already have pride in it. And when we share it with people, "This is my spiritual gift," there's pride found within that. But the point is, I got why Scott said it. He said, "What's your spiritual gift?" And Scott said, "I am the most humble person you'll ever meet. And if you don't believe me, just ask." Pride is dangerous. I have it, and God constantly brings it down for me. He says, really, God opposes the proud, but boy, does he give grace to the humble. And not in that humbleness that Scott was talking and joking about, but actually to allow the word of God by the power of his spirit to realize, left to our own devices, we're dead. But by his grace, we are alive. He says, so therefore, submit yourself to your own thoughts. If you have your Bible open, you'll see it doesn't say that. Submit yourself to a denomination. Denominations are beautiful in their own way. They have some good traditions. But it doesn't say that either. What does it say? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Surrender. We can't even do that of ourselves. But it's interesting because he says, resist the devil. We use this statement a lot, but do we? How do we resist the devil? It's almost like I shared with you last time. The woman that was caught in adultery, Jesus says, go and sin no more. Well, how do you do that? Not look into yourself. Look to him. Look to him. Resist the devil. Don't think you can take the adversary on. In Christ, the adversary is a joke. In Christ. He has conquered hell, death, and the devil. He did it all. But in your flesh on your own, you're no competition. Be in Christ. Seek from God to remove him. Seek from God. What do you think it even says, basically? In the name of Christ, get behind me, Satan. He says very plainly, resist, and he will flee from you. He can't. Light came into the world and the darkness cannot comprehend it. We think that means in Gospel of John chapter 1, he can't understand it. No, it means he can't overtake it. And oftentimes, opposition brings darkness to us and we almost allow it to take over. But we got to turn back to the word. Father, help me. Show me. Teach me. And he does. But through his word, through his spirit, he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You know, how do we draw near? Faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing of the word of God. Not men, not men's teaching. We can back anybody into a corner on anything if we really want to in human terms. But with the word of God, it is a mighty two-edged sword. He says, so draw near. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Basically, what he's saying here is very plainly, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Whatever you have need of, God knows. There's a purpose behind everything. He says, very straightforward, Stop looking at your humanity and pride. Stop looking at all what you have accomplished in pride. And he comes down and he says, when you're double-minded, he says, be wretched. Let go of that. Mourn. Weep. Ask of God. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. He's talking about the pride of man versus the confidence in God. Let go of it. Oh, we can be so humble in our holiness that we can actually think that we are actually the one doing the work. It's oftentimes I heard it said more than once, especially when I was going through school, is that the Antichrist oftentimes we don't realize can be our own religion. Not faith in Christ, but our religion. What we dedicate ourselves to. Allow God to cleanse us. Allow God to work through us. Allow God's word to penetrate these stony hearts. And allow him to take our human pride and lay it down. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Just like we were sharing with this. You know, his word just encourages us and strengthens us and lifts us up. The world wants to push us down. What does the world tell us these days? You're nothing. The way you were created is nothing. You must change everything about yourself to be accepted. You must accept everything that the world puts out. Life has no value. That's what the world preaches, whether you want to face it or not. God's word speaks to us and lifts us up, encourages us. He says, don't speak evil against one another. And this isn't just saying, you know, I don't like your dress. This is saying gossiping, backstabbing, hurting. I hear this so much. It's just, and I'm saying I'm guilty of it too, and I need to stop. I'll be the first to admit. You sit there and you talk to people, especially when you get into the religious circles or the church is what I want to say, because it's more religion of men when they do these things, but they start dissing all kinds of other pastors and things like that. Pray for them. Encourage them. Maybe they have a different path that God's put them on than you. But be open-minded. He says, don't speak evil against one another. The one who speaks against his brother actually is bringing him into judgment. He's bringing him into judgment. And this is interesting. The Gospel of John, Jesus himself speaks these words. Not me, not some lunatic seminary and pastor, not some guy that just doesn't know what he's doing. I don't know what I'm doing half the time, but still. Whoever believes in me believes not just in me, but him who has sent me. Whosoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world to be a light, so that whosoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. Wow, this is Jesus. But dude, I know how to judge all kinds of people. I know how to figure out if they're doing the right thing or not. He says, I do not judge them. He says, I've come into, now, see, look at that, I got myself all screwed up. I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but what? But to save the world. This is John 12, 47, and 48 says, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words does have a judge. There is a judge. There's a judgment to come. The word that I have spoken, he will judge him in that last day. He says, because I haven't spoke by my own authority, but by the Father who sent me and himself has given me a commandment to say what I must speak. And I know that this commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Jesus didn't come into this world to bring judgment down at that moment there. He says, there is a judge to come. The word that I speak, we are saved by grace through faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. So many times we're quick to judge other people. We're so quick to just figure them all out and think we have it all understood. We don't. We're fooling ourselves when we think we do. He says, the one who speaks against the brother or judges the brother speaks actually against the works or the law itself and judges actually those works. What God has established. But if you judge the law, if you're judging, You're not a doer. You're not a doer, but actually a judge of that law. And this is interesting. When someone is caught up, say, in the law, saying you must be this, 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 the very thing that they seek to justify themselves actually becomes their own judge. It's very powerful. We stand in grace. There is only one judge, one lawgiver. He was able to save and to destroy. But now you think you have it all figured out? You think you understand what everybody else is doing? You know what? We do this in natural life all the time. And that's what James is going to tell us. You think you have the higher things. You can almost picture Jesus talking to Nicodemus. I'm telling you about earthly things and you can't even understand? How are you going to understand if I tell you about spiritual things? Because then James goes to this point. He says, come on. Come on, guys. He says, you say tomorrow I will go to such and such. I'm going to go to this town. I'm going to spend a year there. I'm going to go to the markets. I'm going to make a big profit. We plan this out all the time. But you don't even know what tomorrow brings. This is like the man, right? In the Gospels, that he has this bumper crop. He's so stoked. He's like, dude, I got so much I don't even know what to do with. What am I going to do with this? Never in his mind did it ever cross to share it. Never in his mind did it come across to actually use what God has given to spur all the more for others. He says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear my barns down. I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'm going to be able to sit back for the rest of my life and enjoy myself. Wow. You fool. You don't know this evening, your soul is required. I'm going to go to the marketplace. I'm going to work there for a year. I'm going to plan all this. He says, you don't even know what tomorrow brings. What is your life? It's a vapor. Do we want to spend our vapor judging everybody? Battling over theology? Not even theology. The doctrine of men? Do we really want to spend our vapor arguing with our wife over what color carpets we have in our house? Who cares? Of course, I pick all the carpets, so I guess I shouldn't say anything. He says it's about a vapor. It's a mist. It appears and then it's gone. Instead, trust God. And this is where he's calling us to. In Christ, we trust God, that he knows all things. He does all things for our good. We should be answering from this point on, if the Lord wills. We'll live and we'll do this and this and this. What is that basically saying? I know my life is in his hands. My life is in his hands. Doesn't mean we sit at home and do nothing. Just knowing that we are operating in the grace of God. As it is, he's saying to them, you're boasting in arrogance. You boast in all kinds of evil when you think you control everything, when you know everything. He says, whoever knows the right thing and actually fails to do it, that's a sin for him too. See, we oftentimes only plague sin as things that we shouldn't do. But sin also can come in the form, right, of omission. Things that we are called to do that we don't do. Put the best construction on. Love one another. Encourage one another. Be the salt of the earth and lift people up. Encourage them by the power of his word. Well, when will we have our vengeance for those that don't believe or don't think like we do? Even in Revelation, the saints that were under the throne of God ask that question, don't they? And God says, in due time. In due time. But he's seeking for repentance. He's seeking for us to preach his word, to love the people, and allow them to turn. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what we celebrate here today. A sacrament. God's words of institution. He's found in, within, and throughout the elements that we would be partakers of him. It's not just on this day,
but through prayer, through his word, through his spirit, we are partakers each and every day. May we do the right thing. We are to do good when we have the opportunity. And when we don't do the good that we're called to do, that's wrong also. But we thank God for his grace. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.